hope my journey from the piano to the pulpit is not too awkward. I know some of you were enjoying that more than others. Psalm 90 is definitely an important psalm, and a number of you have said that to me, that this psalm is particularly important to you or special to you. Worth noting, the pastor, theologian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he was growing up, his family would read this together every New Year's. So it certainly holds a place in the hearts of God's people over the years and for us as well. So let's look at it together. Psalm 90, and beginning in verse 1, of course, this is Moses speaking and writing. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. And if you're following along, it feels heavy right now, doesn't it? Well, it's about to take a turn. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we want to be shaped by this psalm. We want to have breathed it in and then be able to breathe it out to you. Father, we want to build our relationship with you by reading and hearing and internalizing the psalm. So we ask for help with that. We ask for help in understanding. We ask for help in making this a part of our lives. And Father, we trust you that you know what you're doing here in your timing. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with a friend where you're talking about some issue or problem, whether maybe it's at work, and there's just something not right here? I can't do my job well, and you're talking about that with a coworker. Maybe you're talking about politics. Maybe you're talking about the social environment. And somebody said something to you, and you're like, yeah, that's what I've been thinking all along. This is really popular, of course, on Facebook, right? We, like, repost these words as though are our own, right? Like, yes, this is exactly what I was thinking. This really gets to the heart of it. And I think the Psalms, in a lot of ways, are like that for us, right? That there are these thoughts that are swirling, these emotions that are swirling in our hearts. And as we look to the psalm, we think, yes, that's exactly what I was feeling. That's exactly what I was thinking. That's a better way of saying it. And I hope that as we look at Psalm 90, that that's your experience tonight, as you'll have that, you know what, that's exactly what I've been thinking. That's exactly what I should be saying. Even I think it might be appropriate for us to pray together that this psalm would become a prayer of ours, right? That we could have this attitude as we're looking at this together. Well, I think I've said this up here before, but I don't mind saying it again, that worship is formative. What we do together, not just in family worship, what we do together here, in singing and praying, it forms us, right? We develop habits of worship, thoughts of worship, patterns of worship by doing worship. And so just want to strongly encourage you to make the Psalms a part of your life. That what better way to form your own hearts for worship than taking the Psalms and using them as worship to God? The Psalms help us think about what is Christian experience. What does normal Christian experience look like? Right? So if I'm a new Christian, if I'm a Christian who's been around for a while, if I'm an older Christian, how do I know that my brothers and sisters, their Christian experience is helpful and informative to me? How do I know how to pray to God? How do I know how to feel right now? How do I know if I'm praying the right thing? And I think the Psalms also help us in this way. What does normal Christian experience look like? So what is this psalm about? And I think it's helpful as we look at the psalm overall. Maybe we can fly over with a bird's eye view first. So let's kind of take a flyover view. And I think that'll help orient us to the psalm as we're looking through it. I do think that there's a unifying theme of time as we look through the psalm. So real quickly, let's look through it and see all the references to time. So verse 1, in all generations, right, that signifies time. Before the mountains were brought forth, from everlasting to everlasting. Then we have this middle section here about man and how his time is short. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight. Verse 5, there's this metaphor about grass and how quickly it diminishes, right? How quickly it gets mown down. And then we're brought to an end. Again, another time word here. Verse 8 and verse 9, passing away, bringing our years to an end. I think, again, we go on, we have an allusion to mourning. And so really throughout this whole psalm, we see that time is this huge theme. God is the God of time, and we are in time and finite in time. And then also, we have to certainly understand that a large portion of this psalm is lament. And kids, lament is just a fancy, it's like in Christianity, sometimes we use these fancy Christian words, and sometimes they're just a little much. So lament is just fancy for, let's see, let's say you're outside on your bike, and you're really moving along on your bike, and you take a spill, and we're not just talking like you got a scrape, like you got a really bad spill. This one hurts. You're bleeding a good bit. And you're walking inside, you're kind of hobbling along to get inside to see mom. And you come in, and your mom greets you at the door, and she's like, all right, get back out there. You know, mom, I'm hurting. You know, I want you to know I'm hurting, mom. And there is something about our lives that we want people to hear that we're hurting. We have to, if your mom just like slaps a Band-Aid on there and says, get back out there. You missed it, right? You didn't get to say, mom, but it hurts. You don't know what happened. I fell off my bike, right? And I think even certainly as adults, we understand that, right? We've had a really rough day at work. And you know you have that one person that you call, right? And you make that call. Oh, I didn't pick up. I really needed to tell them about this bad day, right? And so lament is, this hurts and I need you to hear me. I need you to understand me. And the beautiful thing, of course, about God is that he is ready and waiting to hear you. He's ready and waiting to hear about the hurt. He's ready and waiting to understand. And then real quickly, we'll look at the outline for the psalm, how I've outlined it here, if you're taking notes. Verses 1 and 2, that God is infinitely reliable. God is infinitely reliable, verses 1 and 2. Then the next section is verses 3 through 6. God is eternal, but man's life is short. The next section is verses 7 through 11. God's wrath is a present reality. And then verses 12 through 17, there are some prayers for this life. And one thing, just as a caution, as we certainly, I think it's helpful for us, and I'll follow this outline as we study the psalm together, but remember that the psalm, like any poetry or musical composition, you know, a good composer leads both the musicians and the listeners along, right? Suddenly, you're in this quiet, calm, beautiful section, and suddenly you're swept into this big, bombastic, wonderful section, right? And you didn't know that you were being swept there, but you were, because the composer is skillful. And in the same way, we have the Psalms, and these segments bleed together, right? We move from the initial section of exalting God into lament, and it kind of blends together. And you'll see that as we go along. And then one more thing before we dive in is that I want you to focus on verse 12, because I do believe verse 12 is really the focal point of the psalm, that really everything kind of points to and grows from verse 12. And I'll read verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So everything before kind of leads up to that, and everything after follows from that, again, as I see it. So if we need to be taught to number our days, if that is the focal point of the psalm, and we have to be taught to number our days, if we need a heart of wisdom, well, then what's our current condition that we need that? Why do we need that? And I think the answer is that we want to live life as though death doesn't exist, that we have this tendency in our lives to live as though death doesn't exist. I was talking to a teenager recently. If you're a teen, this is for you. He was struggling to make right choices. And he said to me, you know, I just want to be normal. Like, can't I just be normal? And I thought that one little statement that you probably have heard or said lots of times was so telling. And not just about him, but about you and me, right? About us. We just want to be normal, whatever that definition is for us, right? Whatever we define that is, we want to be normal. Well, what's so wrong with that? What's so wrong with normal? Well, normal, I think, for us often means living life like death doesn't exist. It looks like seeking material goods and momentary joys. I think we are a nation filled with death deniers and death avoiders. We either are consumed with believing that we can massively delay death so that we won't have to face it now, or we just avoid the idea of death altogether. And yes, I'm going to talk about COVID. Disclaimer that I'm not commenting on masking or not masking. We can be tempted to think that the most important thing for us is to stay healthy and believe that we can completely manage this with our own actions. Or, on the other hand, we can see danger and have an ambivalent attitude that completely ignores the fact that our days are numbered. And again, this is not a comment about any kind of political issue. This is saying that we need to be taught to number our days. That yes, it is certainly sad when loved ones and friends are lost and hurt through coronavirus, but coronavirus is a teacher. It does teach us to number our days, and we have to confront that. We might clarify our statement a little bit, I think. So we want to live life as though death doesn't exist, because I think maybe as I looked at that statement, it might not even get to really the heart of it. I think clarifying it, we might say we want to live our life now as though life after death doesn't exist, right? We want to live life as though death really doesn't matter. So let's dive in here into Psalm 90 and verse. Again, we'll read verses 1 and 2. We'll be focusing on those two first. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. One thing that strikes me about the start of this psalm is that Moses, of course, he's headed towards lament, right? But he starts the psalm with a very personal and affectionate opening. This is an affectionate expression towards God. This is intimate. This is very personal. This is a very different feel from Psalm 8, right? We read Psalm 8, how majestic is your name when I consider the works of your hands. That is bombastic praise. God, you are mighty. You are wonderful. Here, Moses is praising God, yes, right? He is honoring God with his words. He's exalting God. But it has this very intimate feel, right? Especially when we consider what Moses is saying here. Dwelling place here has the idea of a comfortable place in your home. So think of the chair that you've kind of worn out. You know, that chair that just when you sit down, it perfectly conforms to you and you just can relax and forget everything, that comfortable place. And that really is the idea of what Moses is saying, that God, you have been this place for us throughout ages. We feel at home with you. How do I start talking to God when things hurt? You know that choking feeling, right, when things hurt? How do I even start talking? How do I even start this prayer to God? Well, this is a great example, right? This almost feels like a breath, right? Moses is starting this psalm and he's just taking a breath. God, you've been our dwelling place. You have been my home. That feels good, right? To know that God has been this for us. God has been there for his people. As a Christian in the upstate South Carolina in August 2020, we can say that God was a refuge for his people. We can say that about 1990, 1950, 1900, 1500, going all the way back to Adam, right? Were there pandemics and civil rest? Yes, certainly. We don't even know all those histories, right? But God does. He was there, and he was there being a dwelling place for his people in all of those times. There's not a group of God's people in history who could say that God had abandoned them. Do you know, or think of someone you know who is a reliable person? Okay, this is the kind of person who you set a calendar date with, and it might be 2 months from now, but you know they'll be there at the Starbucks or whatever waiting for you, right? There are other people who you're like, you've got to text them the week before, and then you've got to text them the day before and the morning of, you know, and make sure they're going to be there. But this person is there every time, right? Think of that person. Even that person sometimes fails people, right? Sometimes there's things that just come up that are beyond our control that we can't allow for. But God is not bothered by that. God is not bothered by things that come up. God is always reliable throughout the ages. He is our dwelling place. I think even this reminds us of the Heidelberg Catechism, right? What is our only comfort in life and death? Well, God is our only comfort in life and death, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that has been true throughout generations. And then as we move into verse 2, we see that God transcends this time, this theme of time that we're running through. Moses moves from this very personal opening to viewing God as being grand and majestic. We find it astounding that someone could be reliable for their entire life, but God, of course, is not bound by time. I think as Moses is painting this picture, he wants us to imagine this, right? What did the world look like before the mountains were formed? What did the universe look like before everlasting? What will the universe look like after everlasting, right? I think Moses is trying to evoke these thoughts because he's pushing our mind, our brain, into a place that it really can't go, right? But I think if we don't take that journey with him, that we don't explore that with him, we don't see that, yes, we really are finite. Even our minds cannot comprehend that. We should certainly marvel at him. And we are bound by time. How many of our own minor complaints revolve around our own frustration of being bound by time? How many things do we say like that? I wish I could go back to that time. It was such a better time, right? I'm bored. Can time just hurry up so I can get back to seeing my friends again? My vacation flew by, but work is just dragging along. They grow up so fast. Not enough time in my week. So many times we are caught in this struggle that we are bound by time. And this is why the Psalms are so valuable, right? They help us. We need help to take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on God. They help us appreciate the reality. They help us apply God's character to our relationship with him. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. As we move into verse 3, you'll see that it does start to change. We're growing into this lament section here as we get to verse 3. So let's read 3, 4, 5, and 6 together. You return man to dust. You say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. And now we do start to feel. Moses had this really on his mind, right? This has been heavy on his heart. He's been thinking about this. And he's expressing it now to God. God, here is this pain that I'm feeling. I'm feeling the squeeze of time. I'm feeling finite. And certainly there's no doubt in Moses' mind as to who's in control, right? He certainly makes that known. He makes a very strong allusion to Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. This is God judging Adam and Eve and using that language of out of the dust you came and out of the dust you return. And you see, even Moses used the word say. So verse 3, you return man to dust and say. So just as God spoke the world into existence, he speaks and man returns to dust. This certainly is a strong reminder that the pride which raised Adam and Eve to defy their creator was met by the strong hand of God. And we're confronted here head on with our own fragility and the shortness of our life, especially when compared with God's view of time. 1,000 years, like yesterday? How much of yesterday do you remember? Do you remember what you had for breakfast? Do you remember the first person you talked to? Do you remember what you did at 10 o'clock? Some of you, I know, are like, yeah, I had this for breakfast, and yep, you know, I know who I talked to at 10 o'clock. I know some of you are dragging with me. So think, what about 1,000 years ago on this day? What was happening then? We have no, in South Carolina, what was that? I have no idea. But to God, that's yesterday. And then, in this section, we're also, of all things, compared to grass. Not very flattering. I love Spurgeon in his commentary in the Psalms. He says, this is the history of grass. Sown, grown, blown, mown, gone. Doesn't that make you feel good? We are little, we are weak, our lives are short. I want to add one clarification here. This does not mean that our lives are worthless or even worth little. Don't forget, Moses started out this psalm rejoicing that God was his comfort and safety, right? He means something to God. Moses' little, weak, short life mattered immensely to God, and so do you and I. But we must admit that we are little, weak, and our lives are short. All right, the next section of verses 7 through 11, so follow along with that with me. God's wrath is certainly a present reality here. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, God, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? This sounds really similar to Ecclesiastes, doesn't it? Just strong echoes of Ecclesiastes. Life is short. Life is vain. Verse 9, it says, our life ends like a sigh, like a breath. Verse 10, we get 70 or 80 years if we're strong, yet these years are filled with toil and trouble. And then we get to verse 11, and verse 11 is certainly curious, I think, at first glance. So Moses extends this lament of our condition and God's wrath, God's judgment. He extends it to the current attitudes of people around him. God, around me, there's not many people who think about your wrath. Not many people are aware. We are all in this predicament together. We are all headed towards the grave, yet how many of us are aware of this? And Moses even laments this. And I think what's really neat about this is I think you even see, and maybe this is our New Testament eyes, I'm not sure, but I think you see even his missionary heart here, right? That he's grieving that not all are aware of God's judgment. Even verse 12 is a reflection of the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, right? We get to verse 12, which, of course, I think is the crux of the psalm here. And you remember the end of Ecclesiastes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember, similar to teach us to number our days, right, that we can get a heart of wisdom. Even as Christians, we feel the curse and sting of death, right? We can certainly say, amen, Jesus paid it all. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we certainly can also say we keenly feel God's judgment now as we feel the effects of death on this world. And thankfully, we know that this is not the end of the story. And that's where I want us to turn to these five beautiful prayers that emerge out of this lament that I'd like us to turn our attention to. And by themselves, I think they're precious, but certainly taken together, I hope you'll see that they really build on each other something really beautiful. One of the greatest things about, I think, all of these prayers is they're all dependent on something that's already true. So they're all grabbing hold of a promise of God or character of God and asking God to make that known, to make that true. So let's look at verse 12, the first prayer. And I call this a prayer of humility right now. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And I know you've heard me. You've said that several times already. And this prayer is just after that lament. It's just acknowledging that God is right. Right? God, I feel the weight of this world. I feel the weight of your judgment, of your wrath upon me. And you are right. You are just. You're both correct and true in what you say and what you decide. The prayer is an acknowledgement that God is God and I am not, and that should be our attitude here. I want you to think about school. I know some of you don't want to think about school because it's a couple weeks off, but let's think about school. If you've not been in school for a while, go back on a journey with me. Think of the bad students. Think of the different kinds of bad students. So, and this probably, if you're a teacher here, you can probably list way more than this, but I'll just name a few. So there's the goof-off, right? The kid who's always trying to get attention, always trying to be funny. There's the distracted kid, right? Just always looking everywhere, squirrel, you know, can't pay attention to the teacher. There's the know-it-all, right? Me, you know, I know exactly, I know everything. Those are bad students, if they're really bad in those ways. And I think there's something here to learn from that, is that what is true about all of them is that they think that they don't need to be taught. The goof-off doesn't really think that he needs to be taught. The distracted person doesn't care enough that he needs to be taught. The know-it-all really doesn't think that he or she needs to be taught. And so here we must come to this text and say this is a prayer, really, of humility that says, God, I want to be taught. I want to be taught by you. What does life is short living look like, right? So, God, teach me to number my days, that I'm aware of that, so that I may get a heart of wisdom. What does life is short living look like? Well, what do people say about their family or friends when they talk about life being short, right? What does that conversation look like? Tell your family you love them. Spend time with them. Our relationships with people look much, much more important when viewed through the lens of life is short. In the same way, our relationship with God looks much more important when we see through the lens of life is short. So the first prayer for humility. And as we build on that, teach us to number our days. Verse 13, we have this prayer for deliverance. So God, return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. This prayer for deliverance. And it's my belief, and if, of course, if you read the Psalms, you'll see those words, how long, repeated over and over and over and over again. And I think, at least from my own experience, this is a prayer that I don't pray often enough. It's a prayer that I don't use, and I think it's biblical. The first part of the verse, the return, O Lord, it's literally turn back, or NIV has relent, New Living Translation come back, Holman Christian Standard Bible turn. The idea is God, turn back towards me, turn your face back to me, show favor on me. How long? Have pity. You see the plea there. And this how long is not the impatient expression of a child demanding his way, right? That's not the attitude here. Instead, it's an expression of dependence on God that aches for deliverance. Christ's return will bring the beginning of the end of death. Certainly everything said will come untrue. But now we're waiting. We are waiting and we're bound by time. So we cry out, how long? Have pity on us, deliver us, and he will. The psalm certainly, when you read it, it certainly lays us low, right? It's very full of serious conversations. But I do think that that's the beauty of the psalms, right? We find ourselves laid low in our life. And I hope that you can see that these prayers are a progression of being lifted up. We begin with this prayer for humility, then a prayer for deliverance. We move to, you'll see, a prayer for joy, a prayer for hope, and then even a prayer for meaning in life. And I think that this prayer for deliverance has a new covenant bent to it. I want us to think about this. There's a way you can pray for deliverance that just wants to escape, right? So God, deliver me from this world, get me out, you know, send a cord and yank me up. I want to get out of here. Versus a prayer for deliverance that expects new kingdom participation. God, I want to see your kingdom come. I want to be a part of that. Please bring that to pass. Do you see the difference in the heart? And I think that will help us as we pray. Verse 14 is this prayer for joy. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And again, I love this image of the morning in time, right? That there's this early time. And the morning here is used as a symbol of new beginnings. In the middle of suffering and pain, there's a prayer that we would be satisfied with God's loyal love. And of course, in this psalm, we know that we're finite. We've been reminded of that. And we never want to lose people that we love, right? But there's no way that we'll ever achieve that goal. But when we're connected to God's never-failing love, we can rejoice and be glad all our days. This is true in this life as we face suffering, and this really does ring with gospel implications. Think of John 11:25. Those who believe in Jesus, the resurrection and the life, shall live, even though they die. And I really do think that Moses here is unwittingly writing a New Testament promise here. When we are satisfied in this life with God's never-failing love, we have all of our days to be joyful and happy. Do you get it? When we're satisfied now in this life, then we have all of our days to be joyful and happy. Isaac Watts says it this way in his The Psalms of David Imitated on Psalm 90. This is his poem entitled Breathing After Heaven. He says, thy wonders to thy servant show, make thy own work complete. Then, when we're glorified, shall our souls with glory known and own thy love was great. We'll get there and then we'll look back and say, God, your love was so good to me. And this next prayer, as we move on to the prayer of hope in verse 15, is the prayer that really drew me again to this psalm. This one definitely became special to me. I think even if you just isolate this prayer on its own, it's a beautiful prayer for those who are suffering, to share with those who are suffering. So let's look at it together. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. I think the first thing to me that's remarkable about this prayer is that it just doesn't mince words. It is so straightforward. In clear language, it says, you, God, have afflicted us. And this is the problem of suffering, right? This is it. How could God, who is good, afflict people? And we certainly don't have all the answers to that question, but this prayer takes that question and it gives it to God directly. It states clearly, God, you have afflicted us. Secondly, this prayer acknowledges that suffering often comes in packages of time. The passage of time is what makes suffering really hard, right? When it hurts for a long time, and there doesn't seem to be any hope of the pain going away, that's when suffering is really difficult. This prayer acknowledges that our short life can sometimes be weighed down by long periods of suffering. Thirdly, this prayer asks God to account directly for that suffering. God, you have given me suffering for X amount of days, X amount of years. In return, please give me happiness and joy for those years. So we take the suffering, the length of it, we say, God, I have been with this for so long. Please give me those days. Lastly, this is a prayer that clings to a real hope. God already has a plan to redeem and restore those days and years, right? We are simply praying for God to bring his plan to completion. It may have felt to you like your suffering has been time that's been lost. It's been a wilderness that you feel lost in. God will restore that time to you, and we should pray for it with expectation. Finally, in a psalm in which our lives are compared to grass, we want to know that our lives will be worth something. And so the last prayer, I think 16 and 17 in my mind, form one prayer. I call it the anti-futility prayer, which is a lame, I couldn't think of a better way to describe it, so if you have a better way, let me know. But here's 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And I'll admit to being puzzled at first about how this fit in with the psalm. So take this as a suggestion. I think maybe this is helpful. I think we turn again to the character of God, of course, to give us comfort and hope. The prayer starts with a request to see God's glory and his works, right? So why would this help us? What does this have to do with the psalm? Well, God's works are certainly the opposite of worthless and futile, right? We could agree with that. So with that knowledge, we pray that God would take what we do in this life and make it last. So God, in other words, your works are great. You are mighty. You have established and ordered everything. So God, because you are that God to me, make my works established. Make them meaningful. Make them worthwhile. And again, I think maybe the most stunning thing here is that this is a prayer that God has given us to pray that he wants to grant to us, right? He wants to give this to us. We can have real hope that God will take our meaningful short lives and make them count for eternity. So as we look at these prayers again, we have this prayer, God, I'm humble. Teach me to number my days. Then God, deliver me. God, give me joy. God, give me hope. And then God, establish my work, establish my life. I hope that that's an encouragement to you and a blessing to you.